Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning and welcome you out. I want to just remind you of a few announcements we have. Tonight, we're going to be having a birthday celebration. I'm including Pooh right here because her birthday is a day after mine. So we're going to do that this evening following the evening service. Also, if you're going off the church calendar that was put out, originally we were going to be observing the Lord's Supper tonight, but because of the curveball from last week that I didn't realize when we did the calendar, we've actually moved that back to next week. So next Sunday evening in the evening worship service, we will be observing the Lord's Supper together. Also there in the announcement section, you'll see that we've established different media, a presence on the different media for you to be able to follow the church on Facebook or through Twitter if you know how to do that, and also a church website, which this past week we were able to load some sermons, the two from last Sunday, the one from the Sunday before, and so we're going to be hopefully keeping that up to date as the weeks go by. So that's just something to be able to provide you more access to what is going on. And also one more note on the website, there is a calendar. And I try to keep that up to date with what is actually occurring right now. So if you do go on to the internet and can access the website, you'll go onto the calendar and see that I already changed what was going on tonight and next Sunday night. But once it's in print, there's just not a lot you can do about it. So just to keep you abreast of what is going on. Any other announcements that need to be made at this time? Well, now let's take a moment to stand and show the love of Christ to one another and greet those around you. I would ask you to remain standing now as I read just a short passage from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 3. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together now. Father, we're thankful for another day of life. We're thankful that you have given us the mercy and grace to be able to come together corporately as your body. We thank you for all the ways that you bless us materially and sustain us and provide for us. Now as we fix our minds upon you, I pray that our thoughts, the desires of our hearts, the way we engage in our active worship of you would be pleasing in your sight, because we offer it all in the name and in the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
If you would take your hymnals and turn to page 330, we'll sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound.
Thank you.
for our offertory hymn this morning to page 136, Are You Washed in the Blood?
Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful today that we can sing this song, Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? And because of your Son, Jesus Christ, we can answer yes to that, dear Lord. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here today that can't answer that question with an affirmative answer, dear Lord, that as your word is open and your Son, Jesus, is lifted up before them today, that they'll be drawn to you. Let your Holy Spirit work, dear Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you for the blessings of this life. And as we bring a part of those blessings back to you, Lord, at this time of the service, we pray that you'll take them and use them as you see fit. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John in chapter 9. We're going to read verse 1 down to verse 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. We will read verse 1 to verse 12. I would ask you if you're physically able to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, an authoritative word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Listen and hear the word of God. As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Let's pray again together. Father, as we have this great and awesome privilege to have your word written in a language that we can understand, I pray that you would teach us now. Help our minds to understand and to grasp and comprehend what your word says and what it means. It is not enough for us to be like the Pharisees and the Jews who could understand to a degree and then lose sight of the deeper and most glorious truths before them. Help us not to be antagonistic to the gospel, but to come and to hear with joyous hearts and eyes that see and ears that hear that have been opened by your grace. I pray that you would have your will and way during this time. I pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. You know, one of the most beloved and great hymns of the church was written by a former slave trader. His father had grown up as a trader of slaves back in the 1700s, and this young man had grown up seeing this and had come up in this particular trade, and in time he would become part of the slave trade as well, where they would actually go in and kidnap people and take them and sell them. And then by God's grace, he was gloriously converted. And after he was converted, he penned these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." We sang those words just a moment ago from probably, arguably, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, and well-known and beloved hymns in all of the church. And I asked Pooh to choose that one because of what we see in this particular account that we are starting today in chapter 9. Jesus has just, at the end of chapter 8, brought to a pinnacle this conversation between the Jews and himself. And if you remember, the pinnacle of that was in chapter 8, in verse 58 when Jesus himself claimed deity. He claimed himself as God. And he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He designated himself as God. They didn't mistake it. They didn't misunderstand it. In front of their very faces, Jesus said, "I am God." They responded with belligerency and hostility, and they picked up stones to stone him because they understood this claim that he's making before them. If he is God, then they must submit to him. And if he's not, they must stone him. Because the law of God says that anyone that commits blasphemy must be stoned. That is what the law in the Old Testament called for. So they respond negatively. They think he is committing blasphemy. So they pick up stones in order to stone him for him saying, "I am God." Now, he doesn't say it as you and I say, "I am God." But what he says is, before Abraham was, what does he say? "I am." That is God's self-revelation in the Old Testament, as we looked at last week. They didn't miss what he's doing. They understood perfectly. He is claiming himself to be God. And so they don't like it. They don't accept it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to submit to him. They're in a plot to kill him. He goes right through them, and he passes on. He leaves that context, and we pick up in verse 1, and it says, "As he passed by, he saw a man born blind from birth." This man is in a sad condition. The man had never seen the light of day. He had never been blessed with privileges that you and I take for granted. I want you to think about that. He's never seen one sunrise. He's never seen one sunset. He's never seen the expression on the faces of his parents, or if he has siblings or neighbors. He's never seen the expressions of joy or the expressions of deep sadness. He's never seen the colorful canvas of God's creation. He's never seen the beautiful birds or other animals. He's never seen the tide come in on the sea. He's never seen any of this. He has lived in a world of perpetual darkness. From the moment he breathed and was conscious, he saw nothing but complete darkness before him. He is in a sad condition. And that is the occasion that we find ourselves in this morning. And this opportunity provides another time where Jesus' glory is manifested. Now, let's not forget, now this isn't one of our official signs that the Apostle John builds the whole book of the Gospel of John around. If you remember, we won't take the time, but go back and look at John 20, 31. I continue to bring that passage up for us because I want us to understand that John wrote this Gospel account because he said, "These signs have been recorded so that you may believe Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you may have everlasting life." So this is another opportunity, although it is not one of the quote-unquote official signs, we see the glory and the power of Jesus manifested here. And so I want us to see and understand and glory in, beloved, that the gracious, amazing, sovereign display of God's glory in our lives can touch us to where we can sing as John Newton once sang, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." 3 points I want to share with you this morning from this story. And we could make many, but I just want to point out 3 overarching points. First, let's notice, in coming face to face with amazing grace personified, the man's condition. The man's condition. Now, I've already alluded to it, so I'll try to make this quick, at least in one statement. But we see first that the man's condition was that he was blind from birth. And again, I want you to consider this. You and I are here this morning, and you can see me, which is not necessarily a blessing, but I can see you. You can leave out of this building. You can see the trees. And I'm telling you, if you've ever been to the mountains during the fall and you see the beautiful leaves on the trees before they fall to the ground and the vivid colors, my favorite time of the year. You see the sunrise, the sunset, or even if you can pull it up on a computer, somebody shows you a picture on a phone of a glorious and beautiful sunrise, you just sit and stand in amazement. If you've ever had the privilege to go to the Grand Canyon or any other place where you just see the marvel of creation, this man could not see anything like that. Or to see the beautiful face of a child when they're able to form a smile. All of these things you and I take for granted, this man never experienced. He was born blind from his birth. All he knew was darkness. But secondly, and it's not explicitly shared here, and I want you to understand, sometimes things aren't explicitly shared, we have to understand implicitly. But implicitly, when you had someone that had a condition in this, how did they make a living? They were a beggar. They had to depend on the goodness of others to give them handouts. So undoubtedly, this man is totally dependent upon others to provide for him. He's a beggar. He's blind. He can't do for himself. So he is a beggar that has to be totally dependent on others to give him finances maybe to eat or to be able to provide clothing. He is dependent upon the grace and the mercy of others. I want you to understand something. Before you and I know Christ, I read about it a moment ago from 2 Corinthians. But before we know Christ, the Bible says we are dead in sin. We're blind to the truth of the gospel. The God of this world has blinded our eyes. Paul says we were by nature children of wrath. This very book of the Gospel of John says that we can't come to God in our own power. The works of the flesh profit us nothing. We're in a sad condition, beloved. We're bankrupt. We're poor. Jesus said in the very first beatitude in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That term literally means those who are bankrupt spiritually. As sinners, we stand before a holy, righteous, perfect judge, and what we need is cleansing. We need to have our sin debt removed from us, and we must have it placed upon Christ, and we must have His righteousness credited to us. This man is indicative. He's a picture of what you and I are before we know Christ. Our condition is one of spiritual blindness and beggars. We don't come to God and say, "You owe me. I have rights here, God." Because in the spiritual courtroom, we have no rights. If God gives us what we merit, we only merit eternal condemnation. Do you understand that this morning? Don't buy into the American dream that says everybody has certain inalienable rights that are granted to them. In this country, by God's grace, we do. In the courtroom of heaven, before a holy judge, a perfect judge, a very pure judge with no touch of impurity, sinners that are only turned in with thoughts and glories and self-centered ideas have no rights before that God. We only come as beggars before God. And so we see this man's condition and how it applies and describes us. But secondly, notice the disciples' misunderstanding. Now, Jesus' disciples were with him. They saw what was going on, and they totally misunderstood the situation before Jesus instructed them. So let's notice their misunderstanding. First, they said that that this man's blindness was automatically a result of his sin. And notice that with me here at verse 2. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So notice the situation. They're walking along. They see a man born blind, never had sight, and they said, okay, here's blindness. So we automatically know that there was a sin somewhere that caused this man's blindness. So it was either his parents or it was either this man. He's born blind, so that means he had to have sinned when? When he's in his mother's womb. As a little infant before he's ever born, he must have sinned at this point. Now, that was the misconception of the day. If there's difficulty, if there's a bad condition, it is automatically a result that somebody sinned. And from one standpoint, we could say, as an overarching theme of the Bible, that is true, because we can trace all of the results of the curse and the fall back to when? The Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And Jesus could have said, well, if you trace it all the way back, yes, it is Adam and Eve's situation. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't say this. And if you remember the book of Job, even Job's friends thought the same thing. They see Job suffering. They see Job has lost his children, his income, his wealth, his health. He's sitting there with open sores. He's sitting on an ash heap with a piece of broken pottery, scraping the sores on his flesh. And they come up and say, Job, you know your problem is, right? You sin somewhere. If you would just repent, God would heal you. That's what the faith preachers of today preach on television, by the way. If you listen to most of them on TV, they're going to tell you, you can get out of this condition if you just confess things and you visualize it and you believe it, God must answer. They treat him like he's a divine vending machine where you drop your token of prayer in and you tell God what you want and poof, your life is going to get better. That's a misunderstanding of this situation. It is a misunderstanding of the Bible. Now, there are times, I don't want you to miss this, there are times when sin results in chastening. Let me share these references with you. You go back and look at them. But go back and look sometime at Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 to 68. That's a lengthy section, but you'll see Moses speak to it in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 to 68. You could go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 to 10. You could go and look at a picture of this in 2 Samuel 21, verse 1 to verse 14. And you can also look in the New Testament at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 to 32. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 to 32. And you would see that Paul told the Corinthians, the reason some of you are sick and are dying is because you abuse the Lord's Supper. So sometimes, beloved, there is a correlation between someone's difficulties and a sin. Sometimes that is the case. But it isn't always the case. You know how I know that? Because what we looked at last week and what we'll look at again tonight in the text of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Do you remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? Sometimes God uses difficulties in our lives as a blessing. Sometimes He uses hardships and trials and sufferings in order to teach us more of His strength and our weakness and to teach us dependence upon Him. And we're even going to see In two chapters from now, when we look at the book of Lazarus, sometimes we see God's glory displayed in the bleakest of circumstances. And what we see right here is a very similar situation where we have a man born blind and we have the disciples coming to it with a total misunderstanding of the context. But secondly, I want you to think about this. Not only does Jesus say there's not a one-to-one automatic correlation, but I want you to think of what they're actually saying. They're actually saying this little baby in the womb of a mother could sin to such a degree that the baby is going to be born blind. Now, if you and I took this as an argument and we began to argue it on the basis of philosophical grounds, okay, and we were to take principles from God's word, we might, and I'm not saying we could, but we might could make an argument that because of the parents had a grievous sin, possibly, arguing it again, and I'm talking about hypothetically here, you might pick up one position, I might pick up another position, and we might could argue it philosophically on the basis of broad principles where, yes, maybe this child was born blind as some kind of chastening for some wickedness they did. But I want you to understand that the disciples don't stop there. They say, did this baby sin before he was born to cause blindness? Now, as I stop and think about that, I think, how crazy is this idea? Because the child, yes, there's not an innocent child purely innocently born, because all of us are born, the Bible clearly says, with a nature that is inclined to sin, dead in sin. We're born in sin. Remember, a few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 58, and it said that we are born from birth speaking lies. That is, if we could step out of our mother's womb and begin to talk, it wouldn't take very long before we would come up with all sorts of lies that flow out of our fallen nature. But what they're saying is, before the child ever knew anything about God's law, before the child ever had any idea of the mother's and father's commands to disobey, the child's already actively committing sin. You see how ludicrous this idea is? They start with an assumption that this blindness is the result of sin. And so then they have to grasp at straws in order to bolster their position. That's what they do. They totally misread everything. And they totally misunderstand it because their thinking is influenced by the popular assumption culturally. This wasn't just their own ideas that they conjured up. You trace this back to Job. And this is the point that I'm trying to labor with us for this very reason. You and I must beware of assumptions that are made that are not based upon the Word of God. The Bible is the standard for what we believe and how we live. If you listen to the culture today and you only listen to the culture, or you pick up positions and assertions from the culture, and then you want to read those back into Scripture, you must either try to find some place to assert them, or you twist the Scripture. It's like this idea that says, well, the culture says this is okay, and the culture says this is okay, but I believe the Bible, so then we have to try to take it and read it back in and reinterpret it. And that's what's going on with the same-sex agenda. That's what's going on with a lot of misconceptions in the history of our nation, in the church, in the world, is that we come up with an idea and we read it back into the Bible. Instead of coming to the Bible and saying, what is truth, and then trying to transform our thinking to line up with truth, we have to make sure we understand we're getting our understanding from Scripture and not bringing it to Scripture. That's a fundamental principle of the Reformation. I've tried to share with you, a lot of Christians and a lot of churches say they support sola scriptura, which is this. Scripture alone is the only infallible, authoritative guide for what we do and what we believe. But yet when it comes to practice within churches or lives, they close up the Bible and then they go on, well, I've always been told this, or I've heard this, or I think it should be this way. I don't like what the Bible says right here, so I'm going to twist it to shape it into what I want it to say or I think it should say. Beloved, that's what we have to guard against in ourselves. I just heard Martin Lloyd-Jones say it again yesterday, and it was so true. I have more trouble with Ken Fennell than I do with anybody else. I have more trouble with the principle that still lives within me that wants to bolster self up and ego up. It is the death of self every day that gives me the most trouble. And by God's grace, we've got to make sure we are seeking His strength to die to self. Let's look at the last point here. Let's notice the Savior's teaching. The Savior's teaching. First, Jesus tells them that this man's blindness was ordained for God's glory. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Now I want you to understand what he's saying. He's not saying, well, God had no idea what was going on, and I had no idea what was going on, and we just happened up on this person by chance. And so now I can come up on this situation and occasion where now I've discovered a new way that I can show my power. The Bible doesn't say that. You know what the Bible says? That in His sovereign wisdom and in His sovereign power, God ordained these circumstances and this man's condition in such a way for Jesus to come and at this particular moment work a miracle of grace in such a way that God's glory was going to be manifested. You remember Joseph? And you remember after he reveals himself to his brothers in Egypt? Years after they thought they had sold him, he was dead and gone. They were tortured for years with a conscience. And when he understood that they were changed people, he said, "I don't want you to feel bad about yourselves. God sent me ahead of you in order to provide." Now that doesn't discount their acts of wickedness. And Joseph isn't saying, well, as luck would have it, you know, we had strokes of good luck here, guys. Just by chance, I fell into the right house. And by blind luck, everything worked out well. He said, God sent me ahead of you. He is saying God is sovereign and orchestrated creation providentially in such a way that His plan would be fulfilled. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying this man wasn't born blind because of his parents or what he did, but God ordained it in order that His power and glory might be displayed in him. So he says God ordained this man's blindness for His own good purposes. And it's only Jesus that could restore the sight. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus repeats this "I am" designation from John 8:12. Remember in John 8:12, the second "I am" statement, "I am the light of the world." The first one was, remember, "I am the bread of life." And then we're going to see five more in the months ahead. But what Jesus does here is He repeats this, "I am the light of the world. I restore sight in the world. I give light. I give illumination. I give revelation. I bring truth into error. I speak light into darkness. And in order to prove this, you see what he does next. Verse 6, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made little mud packs. He puts the mud on the man's eyes. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to go and wash in this pool of Siloam. He says, go wash. Go wash in the pool. Now, at this point, the man's still blind. Right? Undoubtedly, nothing's wrong with his hearing. He's probably heard this exchange with the disciples as they stand right beside him. They're going, Jesus, what happened to this man? Did he sin or his parents sin? Jesus said, no. God ordained it so that you and everyone else, including this man, can clearly see that I'm the light of the world. And when you see my power displayed, you're going to see God's glory manifest. And so he puts little mud packets on this man's eyes. And he says, I want you to now go and wash. The man's blind. He needs somebody to guide him, right? He can't do it on his own. He needs somebody to help him. Now, what we don't hear this man saying is this. How dare you put something on my face? I didn't ask you to put anything on my face. What is that? What is that on my face you're putting on? Ugh, this is nasty. Get this off of me. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, how dare you tell me to go wash in the pool of Siloam? Who do you think you are to tell me this? He doesn't say that. He doesn't make excuses. Jesus, how am I going to get to the pool? I can't see. He doesn't do anything but obey. He obeys. He goes to the pool blind. He gets in the water. He takes that water. And he washes the mud away from his face. And he got his sight. He had his sight restored through washing mud away from his eyes. Is that what it was? Was it a little mud pack that had inherent power in the particles of the mud? No. It was the sovereign means that Jesus used to reveal obedience to faith that cleansed this man's eyes. It was the power of God manifested through God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, that gave this man his vision, that gave him his sight. He came back seeing, beloved. He didn't get his sight on the way. It wasn't until he obeyed his sight was restored. And he came back seeing. He came back with vision that he had never had at this point. And I want you to notice the reactions here. Verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? So there's a question. Hey, this guy looks a whole lot like the blind man we saw. Is that him? He can see now? And so some people say, it is he. Verse 9, yes, that's him. And others say, nah, he just kind of looks like him. Yeah. He's not really him. He just looks like him. And the man kept going, hello, I'm the man. Yes, I was blind, but now I see. I'm the one. Yes. Verse 10, so they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus. The man called, you know, Jesus' name literally means Savior. The Lord saves. It's the equivalent of Joshua. The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received. I went, and I washed, and I received. The man did not sit back and say, well, you know, I've washed my eyes before, never got my sight back. This is crazy. Mud on eyes? Come on. Really? That's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. The man did what Jesus told him to do. He didn't have any reservations. He had come to the end of himself. He didn't look to anybody else for help. He simply said, I'll do what I'm told to do. And he obeyed. And he received his sight. Beloved, as we close this, I want to ask you some questions. I want you to ponder the answers here. As we look at this text, then we see Jesus say that this man was born blind for God's purposes to be displayed. Does that bother you? Does that alarm you that God in His sovereignty works in His creation in a way that brings Him glory? Does that offend us to the point where we think, well, you know, that's just not right. God shouldn't do it that way. If you take that position, I would say, as Paul said in Romans 9, who are you, O man, to answer God? Who are we to say, God, why are you doing this? We are going to call you to account for what you do. That's typically what we do in the face of adversity and tragedy sometimes. Where are you at, God? You shouldn't be doing this. How dare you work this way? You should explain yourself to me. Beloved, if we think that way, it just shows we don't know the God of the Bible and or we don't really understand ourselves biblically. Because we're in the same condition as this man. Blind without Christ. Dead in sin without Christ. Hopeless without Christ. Instead of raising our fists at God, we should be bowing our knees at God. Have you been washed in the pool of the Lamb? You know, we sang a moment ago, and I specifically asked Pooh to do these two hymns this morning. As I was studying for this, those two hymns just kept ringing in my mind. Are you washed in the blood? This man washed in the pool that Jesus sent him to go to and wash. And it's a picture of where you and I should go to be cleansed. To be washed, and that is in the blood of Christ. In the work that He did on our behalf. You understand that a man alone could not atone for our sin. That's why we understand biblically the doctrine of the hypostatic union. That is, Jesus is fully God and fully man. He had to be born of a virgin. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 says, in Him, bodily, the fullness of the Godhead dwells. God's fullness dwells in a man. We can't understand it all, but we must trust it. We must believe that the Bible teaches that. Because a man cannot atone for another man. Only a divine man, a God-man, can atone for my sin. Only a God-man can atone for your sin. Fully God, fully man. And it's only through the work of Christ that anyone is redeemed. It is only through the work of Christ that anyone is brought back into fellowship with God, reconciled back to the Father. And we see here it is not something that you and I do beforehand. You see, this man is a beggar. He's helpless. He's blind. You know, we have a lot of folks that say, well, I'm going to get to God my own way. I'm going to clean my act up. And I'm going to do this, this, and this. And I'm going to show God that I'm worthy to be saved. I had a loved one that used to say something like this to me. She used to say, you know, I feel like I'm just not worthy to be saved. And I said, you're not. And she would
I say, listen, that's Christianity 101. You've got to come to grips with, you're not worthy to be saved. I'm not worthy to be saved in and of myself. Our problem in the church in America, beloved, is we have bought into this idea that you have to feel good about yourself, you have to improve yourself, you have to have self-esteem. And that's absolutely opposite of what the Bible teaches. That's why these Pharisees and these Jews hated Jesus. Because he tried to tell them, it's not about your works and improving yourself. It is about you coming to a holy God, broken and undone for your sin and in your unrighteousness, and claiming nothing but Christ's righteousness. Coming to the cross empty-handed. Coming with nothing to claim except the person and work of Christ. And so as we end this, I want to ask you to simply tell me, if I were to come to you right now and spoke to you one-on-one, what are you trusting in to make you right with God? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the fact that you're a church member, that you attend Sunday school, you give regularly, you do this, you don't do this, you don't do this, you do this, you do this? Beloved, those things may be good on a human level, and we may look at them and say, oh, that's great. But when we stand before God Almighty, there is only one thing that he is going to accept, and that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to us. And that only comes through faith alone. It is not something you and I can work up in ourselves. It is not something you and I have the natural ability to do in ourselves. It is a sovereign gift of an almighty God. And until we see ourselves in the condition of this blind man, begging, helpless, no sight, we're not ever going to sing the truth with John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. You see yourself as a wretch outside of Christ? Saved a wretch like me? I once was lost, completely undone, unable to save myself, but now I'm found. Was completely blind, without any sight, couldn't see. But now, by God's touch and amazing grace, what did John Newton say? I see. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth that we've been reminded of again this morning.